pleased to have with us tonight Brother Terry Jones. He's no stranger to most of us. He is the minister at the Pennsboro Church of Christ, one of the elders there. He's been there for quite some time. He's been on our faculty since the very beginning or very close to the beginning, and he has sacrificially taught through the years and taught very well through the years, a number of classes. We appreciate him and his family very much. He and his wife Mindy have two sons, Austin and Quentin, who are now both married and have their own children. So Terry's a grandfather as well. He was before I was. Let's just get that straight. We are glad that Terry is here tonight, and we'll turn things over to him.
There are some things that are very important that you get straight, and I assume that is one of them. So good to be here tonight. There are a lot of really wonderful things that I'd like to say in the beginning tonight, but I don't have time to say them. We have a daunting task ahead of us tonight. We have a large passage of Scripture to deal with, and we want to get right to it. Let me just say, I am honored to be here tonight. I'm humbled by the opportunity to be here. It is my joy, and it's so good to see all of you and to visit with you tonight, and such a joy to me to be able to do that. The 119th Psalm is, in my opinion, perhaps the greatest treatise ever written on the Word of God. Now, I don't have time tonight to talk about why I believe that that is the case and all the reasons behind that, but I think that you could take the 119th Psalm and you could put it into the world, the world's literature, and it would stand mountains above all the other literary works in the world. It is truly a masterpiece from beginning to end. And it is the case that we have given a great deal of emphasis upon this particular psalm. As we are looking at the book of Psalms and these five volumes and these five lectureships, we notice that the only psalm that we give more attention to than one lecture and one chapter in a book is the 119th Psalm. We have given three lectures and three chapters in a book to this particular psalm. And I submit to you tonight that we haven't even come close to giving it the attention that it deserves. Some years ago at Pennsboro, we hosted the West Virginia Christian Lectureship, and we did an entire lectureship just on the 119th Psalm. And I submit to you that even at that, we just scratched the surface on dealing as adequately as maybe we should with this particular psalm. Not only did the psalmist give tribute to the Word of God, but I want us to notice that in the 119th Psalm, he also gave tribute to the God of the Word. And when you consider those two great thoughts together, what do you have? You have an eternal God who has given his eternal Word. Now, it's important for us to know that. It's important for us to remember that. As we live this life, what is it that we have to hang on to? When you think about the history of the world, what do we have? We have generation after generation after generation of people that come through this world. But what is there that exists in this world that can provide any kind of substance and any kind of consistency to life upon this earth? Because we see that cities rise and fall, people come and go. We just don't know what's here today is going to be here tomorrow. And so how do we deal with all of that? We deal with that because we know that there is an eternal God in heaven who is the reason for all that we have. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Furthermore, he has given us his revelation, the inspired Word of God, and it is his eternal Word. And as we focus on this portion of Psalm 119 tonight, I want us to think about our eternal God and his eternal Word. It is that which we have to hang on to. It is that that we can rest our soul in the knowledge of knowing God and knowing the will of God as he has revealed it to us in his holy Word. The Bible frequently claims to be God's eternal Word. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away." The Apostle Peter would later, by inspiration, affirm that same important truth. in 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, and verse 24 and 25, when he said, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." We notice that Peter appears to be quoting from the prophet Isaiah, who said something very similar in Isaiah 40 and verse 8. But without doubt, the Lord did not want us to miss the fact that His Word is eternal. Our assigned portion of the 119th Psalm tonight is going to be verse 113 through 176. We're going to address as many of those verses as we possibly can tonight. I'm going to preach faster than I've ever preached before. And you know what that means? It means that you're going to have to listen faster than you have ever listened before. But the message of this section seems to rest upon that comforting assertion that was read in our hearing just a few moments ago. From verse 160, when the psalmist said to God, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Tonight we want to talk about the fact that God's word endures forever. It is here. It has always been here. It will always be here. We'll always have God's eternal word. Man may try to attack it. Man may try to destroy it. Man may try to eliminate it. Man may try to change it and water it down. But God's word stands. It is eternal, and it will always be eternal. As the psalmist poured out his heart to God in the face of severe persecution, the drowning in trouble and anguish, he was comforted by the everlasting testimonies of God's holy word. He had witnessed men who were born and then died. He had seen cities that had been built and then destroyed. He had seen empires that had risen and then fell. But the one thing that he could rely upon was the God of heaven and His word that would endure. So tonight, we want to observe two things. We want to observe the fact that God's word endures forever. And because your word endures forever, it does two wonderful things for us. It provides two wonderful things for our being, not only in this life, but looking to the life to come. We want to notice tonight, in the first place, that because God's word endures forever, I am solid in my faith. I've got something to hang on to. That I can believe in God, I can trust in His word, and I can do that without ever doubting and having a lack of assurance in that at all. Secondly, because God's word endures forever, I am strengthened in my soul. Verse 145 to 76. Andy, what time do I have to quit? I need to know when I have to quit. 7:25. Okay. All right, so let's begin. Let's begin tonight by noticing that when I'm solid in my faith, I will trust in God's word. We'll notice that from verse 113 to 120. The psalmist helps us to understand that when we come to believe that the Bible is the word of God, and that that word is eternal, then it will totally transform our life for good. It'll make a difference in our life, and it'll be a good difference in our life. And the key to a happy and successful life begins with faith in God and His word. And when I believe in God, and I believe that His word endures forever, it will solidify my faith. When that happens, it'll bring about, as we notice in this text, four marvelous things in my life. Notice from this text four marvelous things. We notice that when I am solid in my faith, it will enable me to trust in God's word. As David speaks to God in this section of the psalm, he continues to demonstrate his great trust in God as well as his enduring word. And here we learn that trusting in God's word will determine four things. It'll determine what I hate. In verse 113, he said, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." You see, the psalmist learned to hate what God hates. He learned to love what God loves. He was a great lover because he was determined to love what God loves. But he was a good hater as well. There are some things we ought to hate. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, the Bible there says there's seven things God hates. I submit to you that we ought to hate those things as well. And we see that the psalmist did that very thing. The double-minded man is divided in his devotion and he's weak in his commitment. James spoke of that kind of person. He said he's a double-minded man, and that means he is unstable in all of his ways. The psalmist hated what God hated, and so should we. He did not want anything to do with the things that would interfere with his complete trust in the Word of God. He previously had said in verse 69, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart." Secondly, when I trust in God's Word, it'll determine where I hide. The psalmist said in verse 114, "You are my hiding place and my shield." It'll determine where I hide. Where am I going to hide? Where am I going to find safety and security? The psalmist was ever mindful of the enemies that surrounded him that had intent to kill him. And in verse 109, he stated, "My life is continually in my hand." And in such a dire circumstance, many would begin to question God. They perhaps would even turn away from God altogether. However, the psalmist never, ever entertained that idea. He never wavered, but he sought shelter under the protection of God. We'll talk about that extensively Tuesday night as we look at Psalm 61. But listen here to the confidence expressed in Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. He said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." The psalmist understood that no matter what happens in this world, his faith and trust was in Almighty God, and God's Word would help him to maintain that faith and trust. It would determine where he would hide. Thirdly, let us notice it'll determine in what I hope. In what I hope. He clearly states, "I hope in your word." His hope was in the Word of God. It was God's holy word, God's revelation that enabled him to know the will of God for his life, for that life upon this earth, with the hope of eternal life in the afterwhile. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. The psalmist believed that through the Word of God, he would always have that hope. And though danger and death lurked on every side, the psalmist could cling to his hope in God's Word. The Lord had promised never to forsake him, and David never forgot it. And I submit to you that neither should we. We have the hope of salvation through God's Word. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. We have this hope. And he says it's the anchor for our soul. You see, it's God's eternal word. It is eternal God in heaven. And we have this hope which is eternal and serves as an anchor for our soul. David trusted in God's word, and that is where he placed his hope. Fourthly, when I trust in God's word, it'll determine who I honor. The psalmist said that in verse 115, "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." Furthermore, he honored God by having a proper reverence for him. He said, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments." Verse 120. Let's notice in the second place here then that when I am solid in my faith, that I will treasure God's word. Not only will I trust in God's word, I will treasure God's word. Now think about a treasure. Think about how valuable that treasure might be to you. The psalmist said that that's what God's word was to him. It was a treasure. And in this section of the psalm, David reveals to us the tremendous value that he placed upon God's enduring word. He spoke of it in terms of an abundant treasure. Notice three things here from these verses about this treasure. First of all, we notice that this treasure is backed by a guarantor. It's backed by a guarantor. That is one that stands behind a guarantee, if you will. David said to God in verse 122, "Be surety for your servant for good." To be a surety refers to someone who perhaps would endorse a note for someone else, or to guarantee a loan for somebody else. And here, that's what he sees God as being to him. Paul spoke in similar terms in Ephesians 1 and verse 13 when he said, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption is purchased." The writer of Hebrews declared in Hebrews 7 and verse 22 that Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. In these verses, we should see the guarantee of the things that God provides for us. Notice here the guarantee of God's promises. Every promise that God makes, He stands behind those promises. Everything that we believe is based upon the promise of God. You remember John 14 when Jesus said to the disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare one of those for you. And then I'm going to come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Is that true or is that not? It's a promise that Jesus made, and we believe that with every fiber of our being. We have placed our life, our hope, our trust, everything that we have, everything that we hope to be forever through all of eternity on that one promise. We live for that. We live for that. And we'll die in that hope. And it's guaranteed because we live in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus 1 and verse 2. Notice, if you will, the guarantee of God's presence. In verse 121, the psalmist said, "Do not leave me to my oppressors." And that indicates that the psalmist was relying upon God's promise to always be with him. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We think about God's providence. There's the guarantee of the providence of God. Verse 122, we notice that he believed that God would providentially bring about good in his life. And as children of God, we have the same confidence that he will do the same. Romans 8:28 tells us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We do, don't we? We do. We believe that. In the second place, let's notice that this treasure is blessed by grace. Verse 123 and 4. Here David pleads for mercy that he might be the recipient of God's grace. And he's calling upon God's grace to save him. Verse 123, he says, "My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word." You see, he knew that God would provide salvation, and he was diligently seeking to find that salvation. Secondly, in verse 124, he's calling upon God's grace to strengthen him. His request to God was, "Teach me your statutes." He knew that the strength that he so desperately needed would be provided by the Lord through his word. Paul expressed the same idea in Philippians 4 and verse 13 when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Thirdly, let's notice that this treasure to David was better than gold. Better than gold. The rich young ruler didn't think so, but David did. David believed, and he surely did believe, that this treasure, or it was better than gold. Notice here, as we think about that, that we find three essential things that David had right concerning life. When you think about the idea that he said that God's word was better than gold, better than fine gold, a great treasure, if you will. Notice that David had the right attitude about that, did he not? It was a wonderful attitude. Look at the two statements that he makes here in verse 127 and 28. He says, "Therefore I love your commandments and I hate every false way." What a beautiful attitude to love the commandments of God and to hate every violation of those commandments. Again, we got to love what God loves. We got to hate what God hates. David did that. He had a tremendous attitude here. He loved the Word of God as great treasure, more than gold. He had the right amount as well. Verse 127, not only did he declare to God that he loved his commandments, but he revealed just how much he loved them. More than gold. He says, yes, more than fine gold. He treasured the law of God above all the world's wealth. But he had the right assessment as well. Look at his assessment in verse 128. He said, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. That's his assessment. Now, let's not overlook the completeness of that assessment. David said, all your precepts concerning all, A-L-L, not some, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. Do you? You see, sometimes I think we fudge on that. Sometimes we have a tendency that we stand strong on the Word of God. We believe every word of it until part of it comes into conflict with something we like or something we don't want to give up in life. And then maybe it's not the case that we believe in all. Maybe it's just all over here and some over here. But that's not the way David was. He had the right attitude. He had the right amount. And he had the exact right assessment. Then let us notice in the third place, when I'm solid in my faith, I'll thirst. I will thirst for God's Word. Verse 129 to 36. David had just revealed his lovely attitude toward the Word of God. And now he speaks of his large appetite for it. And like one stranded in the desert with parched lips and panting for water, he so desired the Word of God. There are three characteristics in this particular section of verses that about one who thirsts for God. Think about these three characteristics. You know, if I thirst for God, you know what's going to notice? You know what's going to be present in my life? I am going to see that my soul is devoted to it. That's the way David was. He thirsted for the Word of God, and his soul is devoted to it. Notice, if you will, verse 129. He said, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. He understood that one cannot be disobedient to God's testimonies and still be right with God. And so he had devoted his soul to commandment keeping. You know, that's frowned upon in our world today, isn't it? But we're commandment keepers. We know that every word of God is true, it's everlasting, and we want to abide by every one of God's precepts and commandments. This echoes... I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go on. If it's the case that I desire and I thirst for God's Word, then my spirit will be desirous of it. Verse 131, he says, I opened my mouth and panted. Here's why. I longed for your commandments. He thirsted for the Word of God. This echoes Psalm 42, 1 and 2. You'll be reminded there where the psalmist proclaimed, as the deer pants for the water brook, So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Thirdly, when I thirst for God's Word, my steps are directed by it. My steps are directed by it. Verse 133, David said, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Like Jeremiah, David understood that he was dependent upon the word of God to guide his steps. Jeremiah said, chapter 10 and verse 23, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. On another occasion, David had said in Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Let's notice in the fourth place then that when I'm solid in my faith, then I will be true. I will be true to God's word. Verse 137 to 44. In this section, he continues to pray his praise to God and his word, and in so doing, he reiterates his devotion to it. He bemoans the fact that there are so many who have absolutely no regard for God's law. Verse 139, he says, "My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your word." In contrast to that, he affirmed in verse 141, "I am small and despised, and yet I do not forget your precepts." Like David, we must be true to God's word. And in this section, we can identify three reasons why that is the case. Number one, because God's word is sure. God's word is sure. Are you sure about anything? Are there things that you're sure about? One thing we can be sure about is the word of God. God's word is sure. It is true. It's always true. And we can always be sure of it. He says here in verse 137 and 8, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful." He declares that the testimonies of God are upright, that they are righteous, and they are very faithful. In other words, they are sure. Psalm 111, verse 7 says, "All his precepts are sure." And because they are sure, we can rely upon them to be true to them. Secondly, let us notice that I'll be true to God's word because God's word is pure. Not only is it sure, but it is pure. Verse 140, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." This is certainly not true of the words of men. In an environment polluted with such filth, it's both comforting as well as assuring that the word of God is sure and it is pure. Psalm 12 and verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." The Apostle Peter said, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And then thirdly, let us notice, because God's word will endure. I'll be true to God's word because God's word will endure. 142 to 144. Twice in these verses, he affirms the everlasting nature of God and his word. Of course, he'll later say in verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." I want us to just take a moment to look at Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9. I just want to draw your attention to this. I think it's kind of neat. Same author, I believe, in both of these Psalms. In Psalm 19, David said this. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Now, you know what that means? It means that the judgments of the Lord are true. And know what that says at the top of that screen up there? I will be true to God's word. Why? Because it's sure, and because it's pure, and because it will forever, eternally endure. Point number two. Let us notice that because God's word endures forever, I am strengthened in my soul. Verse 145 to 176. The Bible repeatedly emphasizes the need to be spiritually strong. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And he instructed Timothy by saying, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And as we examine these last 32 verses of this psalm, we can look to God and his word and identify four avenues through which we can be strengthened in our soul. Number one, I can be strengthened in my soul by my relationship with God. David believed in having a relationship with God. The Bible continues to point out how that David yearned to have a greater, closer relationship with God. David had been very clear about how important that was to him. And he prayed in verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you." And in verse 58, he said, "I entreated your favor with what? With my whole heart." You find that phrase six times in the 119th Psalm. David, over and over and over again, he says to God, "I have sought you with my whole heart. I seek your word with my whole heart. Your testimonies I have sought with my whole heart." No half-hearted religion for David. He was all in for God. And with every fiber of his being, he sought to strengthen that relationship every day. You know, in this section of the psalm, we find three important elements that goes into maintaining and building a close relationship with God. It begins with supplication to God. A good prayer life in speaking to God in verse 145 through 149. And in this section, we notice that David he's praying to God. And in any relationship, good communication is essential for it to be healthy. David understood that. And that is seen in his frequent approaches to God's throne in prayer. You know, in verse 164, he reveals there, "Seven times a day I praise you." Think about that. David said to God, "Seven times a day I praise you." As we consider this supplication to God, let us notice that he makes four requests of God. Number one, he says to God, "Hear me," verse 145. He says, "Save me," verse 146. "Help me," verse 147. And then he said, "Revive me," verse 149. A second thing that helps build a close relationship with God is not only supplication, but determination. Verse 145 and 46. In these verses, one cannot help but see David's deep determination to be faithful to God. You want to be faithful to God to the end? You want to be in heaven in the after a while? It's going to take determination on your part. It's going to take grit. It's going to take being able to be strong to get through the difficult times, to rely upon God through the difficulties of life that will get you through. It's going to take determination. You don't just wander through this life and end up in heaven someday. It takes determination to be what God would have us to be. David was seeking strength from the Lord that he might not falter in his service and obedience. He vowed to God, "I will keep your statutes." He vowed to God, "I will keep your testimonies." With everything that he had, with every fiber of his being, with all of his heart, he was determined to maintain his obedience to the commandments of God. Thirdly, it takes meditation. Verse 148, the psalmist had a close relationship with God because of frequent supplication to God, a strong determination to be faithful to God, and by spending sufficient time in meditation upon God's holy word. He said, "My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word." In the second place, we notice that I am strengthened in my soul through revival from God. After seeking revival in verse 149, he now turns his attention squarely on that particular subject. And we see that he seeks revival in verse 154, verse 156, and then again in verse 159. There are three indicators of his need for revival that may be found in this section of verses. He needed revival, first of all, because of difficulty in his life. You face difficulties in your life. You may face all kinds of difficulties. You may have financial difficulties. You may experience family difficulties. You may experience physical difficulties. There are all kinds of things that can cause difficulties in our life. Those things that Satan uses to help to diminish our faith and trust in God. You see, it's important that we recognize that. David said, "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word." See, he appeals to God as an obedient child seeking deliverance and redemption and revival because of his affliction. He does not reveal the nature of that affliction, but if I were to guess, it would be the persecution that he faced at that time. Secondly, he needed revival because of disobedience, not his own, but the disobedience of the enemies that he had that surrounded him. He says in verses 155 and 6, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments." We notice here that the psalmist was suffering great difficulty because of the disobedience of the wicked enemies that surrounded him. You know, sometimes God's people, godly people, suffer because of the ungodly people around them. Think about Abel and how he suffered death from his own brother Cain. Why? Because Cain didn't obey God and Abel did. You think about Joseph and how he maintained his faithfulness to God, but he suffered tremendous things in his life because his brothers and their departure from God's word. So often the righteous suffer greatly at the hands of those who have no regard for the law of God. You perhaps have suffered because of somebody else who was not adhering to God's word. Thirdly, let us notice that he needed revival because of depression. Through his reverent looking at God and respect for his holy word. In verses 157 to 60, very quickly, when he thought about the treachery of his persecutors and enemies, it caused him to be depressed and disgusted. He said, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." He understood that enemies come and that enemies go, but it's imperative to remember that God's word endures forever. Let's go on and notice in the third place that I am strengthened in my soul through reverence for God. We must always maintain a proper reverence for God. Verse 161 to 8. This section of verses begins with this bold declaration in verse 161. It says, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word." The purpose of persecution is often to cause one to reject God's word. And yet, while in the midst of persecution, David affirmed his awe of the word of God. And when one has the proper reverence for God and his word, it's going to be evidenced by three things that we can find in this section of verses. Number one, it'll be evidenced by pleasure, verse 162. He says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." The pleasure the psalmist experienced in the word of God, he likened to the rejoicing that he would find in finding a great treasure. The finding of treasure is that which created the pleasure. Secondly, we see that it'll be evidenced by praise. I think about Paul and Silas when they were in that Philippian jail. About midnight, they sang and praised God, and the prisoners heard them. We see that David does similar things here. He says, "Seven times a day I praise you because your righteous judgments." Proper reverence for God's word prompts frequent praise to God. Paul taught that we ought to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And Jesus said in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Thirdly, our reverence will be identified by peace in our life. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble, verse 165. In spite of persecution, he was focused upon the great peace that only God provides. In Philippians chapter 4, we see that Paul talked about that peace. He said it's the peace that surpasses all understanding. And then fourthly tonight, let us notice that I'm strengthened in my soul by my responsibility to God. Let us never forget that we have responsibility to God. As we arrive at the final section of verses in this masterful psalm, we find the psalmist looking to God for help and salvation. He said, "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." Verse 173 and 4. He also understood that to maintain his relationship with God and to receive his blessings, that he needed to fulfill his responsibility to the Lord. Now, there are three areas of responsibility that can be identified in these verses. Number one, there is the responsibility of education. Verse 169, he said, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word." He was never satisfied with his current level of education of the word of God. He was always seeking a greater knowledge and a greater understanding of God's word. And he knew that it was his responsibility to seek God through his law. He daily sought to be better educated in the will of God. To the Lord he prayed in verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." He further petitioned God, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law." Verse 33 and 34. He never believed that he knew enough of God's word, but vigorously sought to expand his knowledge of it. What about us? Have we quit reading our Bible? Do we believe that we know enough to get us through the rest of this life? David never believed that. He always sought a greater understanding of God's word and his will for his life. Secondly, there's the responsibility of evangelism. Verse 171 and 2. David said, "My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous." He wanted a greater understanding of God's word so that he could teach it to others, so he could help enlighten others as well. He understood that with his knowledge of God's word came the responsibility of teaching it to others. And having been taught the statutes of God, he would use his tongue to speak it to others. David said in Psalm 145 and verse 6, "Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness." How often is it that we allow opportunities to declare God's greatness to pass in silence? Far too often we're satisfied to learn the truth and to keep it to ourselves rather than to fulfill our responsibility to share it with others. And then let us notice, thirdly, that there's elevation. There's the responsibility to elevate God in praise. And that's exactly what David did. He said, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me." He lived to praise God, and his soul was strengthened in so doing. His soul was lifted by his constant elevating God in his life. We're reminded here of David's words in the 29th Psalm, verses 1 and 2, when he said, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Jesus put it this way in John 4, 23 and 24, when he said, "The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We must not neglect our responsibility to elevate God through our worship. We must not neglect our responsibility to praise him and elevate him through our praise that we can offer to him. David realized that the word of God endures forever. He realized that because of that, he knew that he would always rely upon it, and that was a wonderful blessing to his life. Realizing that the Bible endures forever. You and I ought to spend the entirety of our lives learning it, living it, and loving it. Because when we have that appetite for the Word of God, when we have the proper respect for God and His holy, everlasting, enduring Word, when we love it like David loved it, when we see it as being more valuable than all the treasures that this world has to offer, that we'll want to know it, we'll want to obey it, and we'll want to live it because we love the author of it. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, why not become one tonight? You know what you need to do. You know that you need to repent of a sinful past, to make confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be buried in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. You can arise to walk in newness of life. Live for the Lord faithfully every day so that heaven could be your eternal home. If you need to repent, return tonight, why not do that? As together we stand and we sing.